thing going here. All right, as you guys know, we started the New Testament a few weeks ago. You know, it's really hard teaching these books each week. You know, every week we do the next book, started in Matthew. And remember how the four Gospels, they present Jesus in four different ways. You know, it's really cool going through these because, you know, in one Gospel you'll have a story. Matthew may tell a story and he'll mention two guys. Well, Mark may tell the same story and mention one guy. Luke may not even mention it, and then John may mention it and have four guys. I mean, they're all different, and there's reasons for all that. And it's really, and that's kind of what we've been talking about, is depends on how Jesus is portrayed in each book. And that's kind of what we've been talking about. You know, I asked last week what your favorite gospel was. We had, you know, a few people answered, and we didn't have a big crowd last week. So whose favorite is Matthew? How about Mark? Mark's my favorite. Luke? Anyone partial to Luke?
Just because of our son.
Yeah, Luke, yeah. Yeah, my son's name's Matthew, so you'd think I would like Matthew. But all right, so Luke, had a couple Lukes. Luke's awful good. And then John, yeah, it's an awesome book.
I'm the grace of God, the gospel of the grace of God. That's my favorite one.
Well, that's true. There is only one gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, but there's four ways of looking at it. All right, so what Luke is, I like to think of Luke, it's our favorite book, but we don't realize it. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of things in Luke that aren't in any other gospel that we're all familiar with, but we just don't really realize that that's in Luke and why it's in Luke. And that's what we're going to talk about today. So, does anyone remember, I have to dust off the brain, Matthew? When we talked about Matthew, how is Jesus presented in Matthew?
King of the Jews.
The King of the Jews. It's as if a Jewish person walked up to Matthew and said, tell me about this Messiah. I know all about the Old Testament. I know all the scripture about the Messiah. Tell me about why Jesus fulfills those verses. So Matthew writes his book of Matthew, and it's all Jewish book. It's just dripping with Jewish things. Lots of quotes, lots of things that Jesus said. So that was Matthew. It was kind of targeted to a Jew to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. All right, how about Mark? We talked about Mark last week. He's presented as a servant. He comes to the earth to serve man, to help man, to be our example of serving others. Now in Luke, he's presented in Luke as the Son of Man, which is the title of the on the handout, the Son of Man with a capital S, which is an exclusive title of Jesus, Son of Man. It's in Ezekiel, all through Ezekiel, talking about the Lord, Jesus, and Luke and Jesus use it in the book of Luke. Now what Luke is, and we'll get into this in a little bit, Luke is presenting Jesus as the perfect man. The perfect man. When Adam was here, he was the perfect man until he fell. Well, Jesus, which is the second Adam, shows us what the perfect man would have looked like living through life. Perfect emotions, perfect thoughts, perfect deeds. And that's what we have in Luke. Everything Jesus does is perfect. He's the perfect man. So, all right, it's the biggest book in the New Testament, 25,000 words. It takes a couple hours to read on your handout there. It was written, you know, back in Matthew, when I passed out this handout here that actually compares the four Gospels, you know, I put at the bottom kind of the order that we think the books were written. We think that Mark was written first. We think Matthew was second, probably the mid-50s. And then we think Luke was third, late 50s AD or early 60s. And then John would have been written last. We'll talk about that next week. So that's when Luke was probably written, the late 50s, you know, 20 years after Jesus was around. All right, the first candy bar bonus question, right out of the gate. This is the same one we had last week with Luke. True or false? Luke was one of the 12 disciples.
False.
Who said false? Who said true? Dakota.
Me, yeah, I didn't say true. False.
All right, you the man. I heard Dakota first. He flung it. You're, yeah.
So he was a disciple, but not one of the 12.
Yes. There they go. Good job. All right, here's the deal. Jesus had lots of disciples. Lots of them. Thousands. Luke was one. Remember, last week, Mark was one. But Luke and Mark weren't one of the 12 disciples that are listed, you know, several times.
Not the apostles.
Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, not apostles. The original 12 were the apostles, right?
Yes, they were the 12 chosen. They're actually a reason there's 12 to sit on the seats to judge Israel. Then Judas died and they had to have one replace him, but that goes another way. But anyway, Luke was not one of the 12. So, just a little bit of trivia. All right. The book of Luke, written in the late 50s, like I said, it covers a period of about 40 years. Covers a period of time before Jesus and after. The 50,000-foot summary, point B, to present Jesus as the perfect man, perfect and beautiful in every way possible, gives us an example of how we should be. The key verse in Luke, pretty simple, the Son of Man, you know, notice the capital S, that's always going to be Jesus. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Key chapter in Luke, chapter 15. Where he gives, back to back, he gives these three parables that really illustrate why he came. He tells a parable about the lost sheep. You guys may remember that parable, that if a guy loses a sheep, Kevin, what's the rest of it?
Leave the 99 and get the one.
That's right. So that one sheep's important. The lost coin, that was a lady that loses a coin. She tears her house up looking for it. It's very important. When she finally finds it, she calls all of her friends. It's very important.
That was originally a headband that they would wear, and they would have 10 pieces of gold or silver in this headband. It was like a wedding headband deal.
Yeah.
And each one of those was really important.
And she lost one. Then the last one, the lost son, that's the prodigal son story we hear about. How the guy has two boys, one boy runs off and, you know, wild living. He finally comes back and they celebrate. Those three parables teach really what the book of Luke teaches, that nobody is beyond redemption.
Yeah.
Nobody is truly lost, that Jesus can't save them. That's illustrated through the whole book by the things that he does specifically in Luke. And we'll talk about some more of that as we go. All right, so Christ is portrayed in Luke as God's ideal man, the perfect man. He cares for all people. He offers hope, salvation to everyone. And the key there is, regardless of what they have done or their social status, Jesus goes out of his way in Luke to hang out with the outcasts, with the sinners, with the people that the other people don't want to be around. So he's really seeking those who are lost. All right. Next page would be, at least for me. All right, who is this Luke and other interesting things about his book? His name means light or light giving. I'm not sure you guys knew that. Yeah, does anyone remember what Matthew means? Gift of the Lord.
Yeah.
And then Mark was hammer time kind of thing. And now Luke is light giving. All right. Now here's the cool thing with Luke. And that's why I got my trusty maps that we always, that we know and love. You know how Jerusalem is, this is Israel down here, and this dot here is Jerusalem. Well, Brian's been, we're in Acts, in big church over there. And Brian has been going through the book of Acts, in which a lot of it takes place in Antioch, right here. This is where Paul does a lot of his things. It's kind of the center of Greek culture, because you remember the Greeks controlled this area for a while, and then the Romans took over. So when Jesus is here, Rome is in charge, but they're very Greek in their culture. Greeks were the reasoning people, the intelligent people, you know, Plato, Aristotle, Hippocrates, all these great thinkers and great minds come out of Greek culture. Luke was living up here around the Antioch area, and it's believed that he met Paul. Maybe they went to school together. You know, there's a lot of conjecture about how they met, but we don't know for sure. It's not actually in the Bible how they met. But they were good friends. Luke was very well educated in the Greek ways. He accompanied Paul several times on his missionary trips. So Luke and Paul were buds. Does anyone remember last week when we talked about Mark, who Mark hung out with? Peter.
Yeah.
It was Mark and Peter were kind of traveling buddies, and they hung out together.
Peter, who they called Mark.
John Mark.
Yep,
John Mark. Luke and Paul were buddies. So kind of out of Antioch. So that's where I put there in point number three. I actually changed my bullets too. I don't know if you guys noticed, but I used to do little triangles for each of my bullets, but then I would get lost in where I'm at. So now I've went to numbers. So now we're down to like number four there. Who is Luke? He was a traveling companion of Paul. Number five, he was well educated. He was a doctor. He was a physician. Luke calls him a beloved physician. Now, because he was so educated, Luke is unique. I'm going to kind of sum up the next few bullets. Luke is an educated man that pays attention to detail. And in the book of Luke, we get a lot of cool detail that we don't get in the same stories in the other Gospels. So, for example, these guys might say Jesus went into a village to heal someone. Luke will tell you what village it is. Or when he says he healed some guy that was sick, Luke will tell you what he had, you know, palsy or whatever. So Luke is a lot more detail-oriented. He's actually a better historian. Now, one of the cool things with Luke, let's flip over to Luke chapter, let's crack it open here. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. All right, here we go. Could someone read for me Luke 1, verses 1 through 4? We actually have a lot of reading today.
For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth an order of declaration of those things which are most surely beloved, believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me, also having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know as certainly of those things which are things wherein thou hast been instructed.
Yes, thanks, Ray. Okay, those little four verses are pretty loaded with what Luke is all about. What Luke is doing here, the key is kind of in verses 2 and 3. There's a guy named Theophilus. He points him out in verse 3. Most excellent Theophilus. Theophilus means a lover of God. I mean, it's someone that knows the Lord, that loves the Lord. And since he's the most excellent that's a title that the Romans gave to rich people. And a lot of the rich people hired their own doctors. It was before Obamacare, so everyone had to have their own doctor. So it's believed that Luke may have been the personal doctor of this rich guy, Theophilus. So what he's telling Theophilus in verse 3, that it seemed good to me, having had a perfect understanding of all things. So Luke knows what's going on with Jesus. From the very first, to write unto thee... in order. Okay, see how there's two commas, in order. Luke is giving Theophilus an account of all the things Jesus has done in order. Now, that verse 4, that Theophilus might really know of certainty the things that he's heard about. Ray, do you have a question?
I just wanted to let everyone know that it means one who loves God, Theophilus, whatever he
is. Yeah, and one who loves God.
He means one who loves God. Mm-hmm. He's also talked about in Acts. You read it too. Because Luke wrote part of Acts, didn't he?
Wrote all of Acts. Yeah, but you're right. And yeah, we'll actually get to that in a second. You the man. So, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. All right. You guys remember my timeline that we put up a few weeks ago? We've been running a running timeline through the Bible. Since Luke is the best gospel chronologically, Luke is a great, and I actually used Luke a lot when I made this timeline of Jesus' life because things are laid out in order in the book of Luke. So that's really cool about Luke. You may remember Matthew is not in order. When you read Matthew, you're kind of here and there. Matthew is based around the five teaching sessions that Jesus did. So he doesn't really give you a lot of detail. Mark was just fast. You know, he's a fast book. Here's what Jesus did. And he's through it in 16 chapters. It's not really in a good order. Actually, Mark leaves out a lot. But Luke is in good order. So that's the unique thing about Luke that is really cool. Very chronological. All right. And like Mark, they're in point number 9. Luke's loaded with miracles. Now remember, Mark really wanted to tell people what Jesus did, not really what he said. Whereas Luke wants to let Theophilus know what Jesus did and us. But he also tells us a lot about what Jesus said, a lot of parables. So that's good. That's good with Mark. Luke is the only gospel. Oh, wait, no, I skipped number 10. Big theme is salvation. That word occurs many times. It doesn't really show up much in the other Gospels. Number 11, like Ray said, Luke has a sequel. Luke Part 2 is the book of Acts. And if we flip over to Acts real quick, Acts chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Acts 1, verses 1 and 2, Luke writes, "The former treaties," the Gospel of Luke, "have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach, until the day that he went up and he was taken up into heaven." That's the end of Luke. So Luke picks up right where he left off. When he starts the book of Acts, he's basically saying, "I've told you what Jesus did until he went into heaven. Here's what's went on since." And Acts was written later when Paul was in prison around 60 AD, or later, probably 64. All right, that's Luke 1 and 2. Like I put Luke's biggest book in the Bible. Oh, no, point 12. This is another interesting thing. Point 12. Since Luke was so educated, Luke is just, you know, you read people that know Greek and they say this is just a magnificent Greek book. The structure, the vocabulary, it's just perfect. It's great. Luke was a very good writer, very intelligent man. Which that reminds me of an Old Testament guy that was perfect in his Hebrew. Anyone remember who he was?
Isaiah.
Isaiah was also a very educated guy. He was part of the king's court. Perfect Hebrew. Well, here's Luke, New Testament version.
Isaiah is the biggest book in the Old Testament.
Well, there you go. They just match. I hadn't thought of that.
New Testament.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Okay, point 14. Since Luke wrote Acts, there's a little trivia here. Luke actually wrote more of the New Testament than Paul, going by word count. That's kind of cool to think about. I mean, Paul wrote 13 books.
Dang.
What? I counted them. So I took off Tuesday and I counted.
I failed that question.
No. So yeah, it's kind of, so it's believed, okay, this is another thing with discussion, because Luke grew up here, he was up here in Antioch, he was a Greek. A lot of people think that he was a Gentile, which he could have been. Some people claim that he was just a Jew living up there like Paul. The Bible doesn't really tell us clearly. But I do like the idea that Luke was a Gentile, because that means that the Gentile wrote most of the New Testament. And that's pretty cool. Yeah, so, you know, that's kind of things that we'll get to. I have a whole list of questions when I get to heaven. I'm going to be talking to Mephibosheth and all these different people. And I'll say, Luke, were you a Jew? So, it's kind of cool. I'll be curious about that. All right, that brings me to the next candy bar bonus question.
Moses answered it.
Was it?
It's actually God.
Does anybody want to phone a friend?
God, that's a good
God.
All right, that's even better.
It's God.
Yeah, yeah. Our Bible, 66 books, was written by over 40 people. The author that wrote most of our Bible was Moses. He was the and I put some of the, you know, I'll give you guys three.
Oh, I thought it was one of these.
I thought it was one of those too.
Yeah, it was a trick. Well,
choices. Okay.
I thought I wanted to stick on here. The number two guy was Ezra.
Oh, that's what that means.
Yeah, number two was Ezra. Moses was number one. He wrote, like, it was like 20% of the Bible's Moses. Ezra, remember we talked about Ezra? He wrote the book of Ezra. But he also wrote a couple other big books.
Yeah.
That kind of catapults him into number two. Does anyone remember what those were?
Who? What author are you talking about?
Ezra.
Kings or something.
Yeah, that was very close. Chronicles. Ezra wrote 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which are big books. He wrote some of the Psalms. Psalms 137 is his. It's believed he helped with Nehemiah with his book. So when you add all that up, add it up, Ezra's number two. Luke comes in at number three. Cool. Jeremiah. This is by word count.
What about Isaiah?
Isaiah's not in it.
Wow.
Nah, he's just not. He's probably number six.
Wow.
But I stopped counting. I had to go to work Wednesday. So, okay, some things unique about Luke. This is kind of what I was mentioning a while ago. From start to finish, when you read Luke, it really demonstrates Christ's humanity, that this guy was just a man, perfect man, but he got tired, rested a lot, he ate. There's like six meals listed in Luke where they're sitting around fellowshipping, having fun, that aren't in the other Gospels. Laughing. Even Jesus singing some hymns, different merriment, him sweating blood, that's in Luke.
Yeah. At the Super Bowl party.
The party, yes. So,
as blood.
What?
Great, great job.
As blood.
Not blood, but.
Well, he was sweating. And so the book of Luke is very much on his humanity, how human he was. He wasn't just kind of a mystical guy floating around. He was really one of us, you know, and that's a cool thing about Luke. The next bullet there, a major theme is Jesus' love and care for the outcasts. You know, that's what I said at the beginning. As you read Luke, notice how many times that it specifically says, you know, like he's hanging with sinners, especially women. There's a lot of women in Luke that aren't in the other Gospels. The birth story about Jesus in the manger, Mary, that's all kind of from a woman's point of view when it talks about, you know, the swaddling clothes and things that women would care about. The shepherds come to him in Luke, just poor lowly shepherds, whereas in Matthew it's the wise men from Parthia, the Magi. So just differences in his humanity and how he's really like us, you know, just a regular guy. And then I put children. He does several healings in Luke, and those healings are also listed in the other Gospels. But when they're talked about in Luke, Luke points out that You know, when Jesus raised this girl, it was the guy's only daughter.
Yeah.
Or when he raised this boy, it was her only son. You know, just a real compassion, humanity about what Jesus is doing. That's kind of cool. Very cool. And like I said, the poverty, on the end there, the poor. Jesus was poor, and it really drives it home in Luke. Even when Mary, and it's only in Luke, but when Mary, after she has Jesus, she goes to the temple to do the law says she had to do like a purification offering for having a kid. And she brings two turtle doves, which is like what the poorest of the poor would bring.
Yeah.
You know, and that's only in Luke. I mean, so Luke is just full of that picture of Jesus. So it's neat. All right, next bullet. Oh, and the Samaritans. I left that off. That's one of the things that's only in Luke. All right, but we'll get to that in a second. The word friend is used many times in Luke. You know, Jesus, friend of sinners. It's an awesome song. Probably comes out of Luke. All right, so next page. Luke really emphasizes how he was a great physician and he was ministering to those most aware of their need. I mean, all through the book, people that needed the physician came to Jesus, no matter who they were, no matter what they've done. Another thing Jesus did, when he did heal people in Luke, he often said, "Thy sins are forgiven." He didn't really say it in the other Gospels. So he's really forgiven. Yeah, Kevin?
Somebody asked me that question the other day. They asked me if they actually said that he was a great physician in the Bible somewhere.
Colossians 4:14.
Huh?
Colossians 4:14.
4:14?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, thank you.
That's where it's at. All right, so, you know, I mentioned women. A lot of Luke is from the point of view of a woman. You know, he talks about Anna, John the Baptist's parents. She's a prophetess. John the Baptist's parents, Elizabeth. Just a lot of things about women. He deals with women. A lot of stories about women in a positive light. Okay? By contrast, I put that next bullet, and this is true. When I first read this, I didn't believe it, so I had to go look it up in the Talmud. Jewish men, they have what's called their daily blessing prayer that they pray. And when they pray and they thank God that they're not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile. That's who Jesus is going up against when he was doing all this stuff. So I think that's pretty neat that Luke really points out that Jesus loves the women and helps them. So, the dawn blessing, and he start praying that. But they still do that today. That's the dawn blessing. And I thought, wow. So I went to the Talmud and I found it, and it's in there, and they talk about how they do it. All right, so the next thing, only in Luke can we read about these events, and I'm not going to go through all, maybe, but, and this is why I say that Luke is like our favorite book, but we don't really realize it, because all of these things we're very familiar with. You know, number one, all the details about John the Baptist, about his dad not being able to talk for 9 months. Jesus' birth, you know, told through the eyes of a woman, talks about circumcision, her pondering thoughts, and all the things about Jesus' birth from a view of a woman. Number three is kind of interesting. I put it on a timeline, but we all heard of Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus does the Beatitudes, you know, blessed are the poor in spirit, and he goes through, and in Matthew it's like two or three chapters. Well, in Luke, and in Matthew it says he goes up on the mountain. That's why it's called Sermon on the Mount. Well, in Luke, it says he goes down low with the people. And it kind of gives us the same sermon, blessed are the poor and meek. And so it's just kind of neat, the same sermon from the mount as king of the Jews, down to the plain. So it kind of illustrates.
Is it a different sermon?
It's slightly different, but it's pretty close.
You think it was two different times or the same?
Well, some people think it was two different times. I kind of think it was the same.
So do you think that Jesus was just telling his audience, us later, saying, this is where my ministry and where the forgiveness really needs to be is with the sinners of the world that mainly don't, you know?
Yes, because, and that's like I was saying, the Holy Spirit directed these guys to write about Jesus with a different focus. This focus was about, he's your Messiah, Israel. you need to submit. We'll bring in the kingdom of heaven now. Well, they reject him. Whereas in Luke, it's like you're saying, Israel rejects, so now the gospel's going to the Gentiles, to all of us poor folk, and things are adapted for us. Same stories, adapted. So that's kind of how that works out. All righty, so the story of Mary, Bethany, anointing Jesus' feet, number 4. Only in Luke, point number 5, does he talk about sending out the 70, preaching through the Galilee. The Good Samaritan parable, we've all heard.
Yeah.
No one love. That's only in Luke. Prodigal son, it's in Luke. The unjust steward, it's a very cool parable that tells us how we're to use our resources to get people saved. Rich man and Lazarus. We've all heard the rich man and Lazarus story. It's not a parable, it's an actual story. It's in Luke. Persistent widow that keeps knocking on the guy's door. Zacchaeus, the guy that climbs the sycamore tree. That's in Luke only. The Emmaus Road, after Jesus comes back, he shows up on the Emmaus Road. And the salvation of the thief on the cross is only in Luke. Or at least the best account. And we're going to get that in a second. Luke's the first one to tell us that we have consciousness after we're dying. After we die. Huh. With a couple of those stories there. Then I put Luke's got some joy and praise. There's 4 songs in Luke. I listed them out there. And then the 1979, the Jesus film. Has anyone seen the Jesus film? It's a big worldwide film. It's been translated into hundreds of languages. They show it in like Africa and everywhere. And it's really an evangelistic tool to get people saved.
What's it called? The Jesus film?
The Jesus film. It's real. Anyway, it's based on Gospel of Luke. Huh. It's a pretty cool film.
It's how Jeremy Bonison got saved.
Yeah, it's a real powerful film. It's been years since I've seen it, but it's...
I don't think I've seen it.
It's from Luke. Alrighty, I need to move along here. So the book of Luke, you know, written by a Greek, whether he was a Gentile, not positive, but he was definitely Greek. We think he wrote Luke while he was with Paul, when Paul was in prison in Rome. Only in Luke is Jesus called to lighten the Gentiles. There's some other examples of how Luke uses Greek. He uses Greek words instead of Jewish Hebrew words. I did a listing there. You know, an interesting thing about Luke also is when he's giving his time of events, Luke always uses, like in the 6th year of King so-and-so of Rome, he always pins it on a Roman king, the time. Dakota, you got a question?
Oh, no.
Just stretching?
Sorry.
Which is interesting, because if we were to write a book, we would, if someone wrote a book to an American, they might say that this happened in the 2nd year of George Washington's.
Yeah.
We'd know exactly when that is.
4 score and 3 years ago.
Yeah, or a French person, you know, the French Revolution, the 5th year, whatever. But Luke targeting Gentiles, because he's using Gentile kings to pin the events that Jesus does. Clean and unclean, I think I'm not going to read through that. There is one point here I think is cool. At the Last Supper, in the other accounts, in the Last Supper, when Jesus breaks bread and this is my body broken for many. In these other accounts, Jesus says, my body is broken for many, but in Luke, it's for you.
Huh.
Making it very personal.
That's a good point.
For you, you know, you Gentiles. Us Gentiles. Alright, so then... That's pretty much Luke. Luke, and we don't know a lot about, of all the guys, the gospel guys, we know less about Luke. We do know that he was, all these guys were martyred. Remember when we did Matthew, we talked about pretty much everyone you read about in the New Testament was killed for their faith. Except one guy.
John.
John, yes. John died of old age. Mark. Mark was... He was dragged by horses in Alexandria and killed. Luke was hung on an olive tree in Greece somewhere by a bunch of angry guys. So, yeah, it's a bad deal. Like I said, Fox's Book of Martyrs, we talked about last week. It's just an awesome book. It's a great book. All right, so now the outline of Luke. You know, I might mention too, I've mentioned this a few times, but what we're doing in this class is using my little puzzle pieces here. Like, you know, there is too much in these books to teach the book of Luke in 45 minutes. But what I'm given, but when you put a puzzle together, remember, you do the corners, and then you do the side pieces, and then you can fill the middle in. Well, what we're doing in this class, in our 45 minutes or an hour, I'm giving you the corner pieces and some of the straight pieces, so you can go home on your own and fill in the picture. So that's why I'm not covering like everything in Luke. Couldn't do it. So. But like I said, I said this last week with Mark. If you had a chance to sit down and look at the handout, read it through, and then go sit down and read the book of Luke, you would recognize all this stuff, and it would start clicking. It's pretty neat. So, the outline, Luke is a simple book to outline, and it's really based on the key verse of 19:10. The first section, the Son of Man has come. That's the introduction. We meet Jesus, his birth, Zechariah. We learn a little bit about his childhood. Those first three chapters, there's actually even a hidden part that tells you when Jesus was born in September, but I can tell you guys about that offline. Someone's curious. The next section, chapters 4 through 18, is seeking. So Jesus comes, first few chapters. Most of the book of Luke is Jesus seeking the lost. And that's when let me get my map here. All right. Let me get my bearings. All right, here's Jerusalem. Here's Israel. Jerusalem right here. Where was Jesus raised? Remember that from a few weeks ago? What city did Jesus live in when he grew up? Nazareth, which is up here, the north of Israel. But once he started his ministry, he pretty much lived at Peter's house, which was in Capernaum, which is right here. Most of the book of Luke is, at least the first section, is through here. Well, then Jesus makes his trip to Jerusalem. And that's what's kind of cool. Jerusalem, that's that second part. Chapters 9:51 through 19 is Jesus' trip from the North Galilee to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And what's neat about that is it's not just Jesus and a few guys walking down the road. This is like the original million-man march. I mean, there's like thousands of people following him as he makes his way down. And that's when he does a lot of his miracles, feeding the 5,000. Well, that stuff goes on. All right, then the last section of Luke follows the last of the key verse, to save that which was lost. That's the Passion Week. We talked a little bit about Jesus' last week is called the Passion Week. In Acts, it's actually called, it was the Passion of Christ when he died. And it goes through details. Now, I did want to spend a few minutes on last words. That's this last section here. Sherry's not here, but Sherry will attest that I have always had a fascination with obituaries, even as a kid. When I would pick up a newspaper as a kid or as a teenager, I'd read the comics, but I would always read the obituaries, because it always fascinated me how you can take someone's life and sum it up into a couple paragraphs. You know, and it has always been interesting to me. And I always think about my own obituary. Like, these obituaries are what people invested their lives in. It's like the essence of that person. And now it's boiled down to a couple paragraphs. And we're all working on our own, so it's whatever we value and spend our time in. But where that comes to Luke, has anyone heard the seven sayings on the cross? Yeah. It's very cool. You know, God does everything by sevens in the Bible. We've talked about that a lot. When Jesus was on the cross, he said seven statements. They're not all in one book. There's some in each of the books. But when you put them all together, you kind of get a composite of what he said, his last words of Jesus. And, you know, a few years ago, I bought a book called Last Words, where a guy had researched the last words to all these people. And it's just fascinating that when you compare the last words of an atheist, you know, last words of a martyr, someone dying for Christ, you know, movie stars, all this, that it really boils down to what they really care about. You know, I was, my dad died 8 years ago, and I was, me and Sherry and my mom, we were there at his side, and we heard his last words. You know, it's Tuesday, May 3rd, 2011, 9:03 p.m. And when that is going on, you are zeroed in like a laser to what they're saying, because you want to hang on every word. And that's the way I think we should be with Jesus' last words, because they really teach us like why he was here and what he did. All right, so, and that's why I put this table together. So as I was going to kind of go through and show you guys. Let's read some of these. It really needs to be read in context. Let's flip to the end of Luke when Jesus is he's on the cross. Luke 23. Oh, down around. Can someone read 34 through 38 for me? Or for us?
Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding. And the rulers also with him derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in the letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew: "This is the King of the Jews."
Yeah, thanks, Ray. Okay, so they've just put him on the cross. They've just hung him up. The first thing that's recorded that he says is, "Father, forgive them." Okay, now who's them?
Not all of us.
It's Judas. It's Pilate. It's Herod. It's the Roman that hammered him to the wood. It's all of his enemies as well as his friends. You know, and we all have enemies. I have enemies. People don't like me. Shocking. But, you know, Jesus prayed. The first thing Jesus did was pray for his enemies, pray for his loved ones. He prayed for everyone a prayer, "Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing." So that's pretty powerful. Something we should be doing. All right, so now the second thing he does, or second thing he says, skip down to verse 39. Chapter 23, verse 39. All right. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him." So this is one of the thieves on the cross. There was two guys, you know, next to him. "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other thief, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." And then he said unto Jesus, "Lord," the thief says, "remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And there it is in verse 43. "And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." All right, so this guy deserved death. The Romans didn't hang people for shoplifting. He had done some serious crime, and now he was on a cross. And as bad as that was, no one. This is where the theme comes in. No one is too lost. This guy could ask for salvation, and Jesus still freely gave it. It's actually an answer to the first thing Jesus said. And Jesus said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He's forgiven this thief right away. So it's kind of an answer to Jesus' first words. Mm-hmm. To everyone in the crowd, that thief deserved to be up there because he knew what he had done. But Jesus seen him as someone that needed saved and freely saved him. So I think that's pretty cool. Never too late. As long as that guy's breathing, it's not too late to be saved. All right, now, the third thing Jesus said, and these are kind of in order, is actually not in Luke, it's in John. So if we can flip over to John 19. John 19. Can someone read 25 through 27?
Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home.
Yeah, all right, so this is cool. Jesus is on the cross. He's doing the, God is in the middle of doing the biggest work for us in the Bible. It's been prophesied from the very beginning that this is going to happen. This is the biggest thing going on right now. And Jesus still took time out to acknowledge his mom and to make sure she's taken care of. Again, showing the humanity of Jesus, that he was still caring for his mother. He's able to navigate God's work and his unfinished work on the earth. So I think that's pretty neat. All right. And I'm not doing any of this justice. You know, I wish we had like a lot more time, but this is something you guys could all research more on your own, but it's really neat going through these. The fourth thing that Jesus said after he took care of his mom, he's basically telling John, take care of my mom, is over in Matthew 27. And I think it's neat how God didn't put all these together in one book. I think it's neat that we've got to go to all the accounts to get the picture of what happened. All right, so in Matthew 27.
Yeah.
Yes, sir.
You got any idea why there's not anything in Mark?
Actually, Mark and Matthew both have the same verse.
Okay.
It's the fourth saying is also in Mark.
Yeah.
Yep, that's a good question. All right, so Matthew 27, let's look at verse 45 and 46 and get some context. Well, actually, I'm going to start. Yeah, 45. 45. Matthew 27, 45. Now, from the sixth hour, which does anyone remember what time this is?
The sixth hour would be noon.
It's noon. Remember our little Jewish chart I did in Matthew? The Jews start at 6 in the morning with their hour. So it's at noon. So at noon, this has happened at noon. Now, from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, this is where the work is really getting done with God forsaken Jesus for a period. Jesus called him my Father at first as a prayer. Now it's like my God as kind of a judge. But what's interesting, flip back to Psalm 22. We're going to tie some things together here that we've talked about in the past. Psalm 22. Is anyone there? Everyone there? Remember when we talked about the book of Psalms, there's a bunch of Psalms that are called messianic, meaning that they're the thoughts of Jesus. And here is one of them. So Psalms 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?
David.
Yeah. Look, skip down to verse 6. I'm a worm. I'm no man. I'm a reproach of men. I'm despised of the people. Verse 7, 22:7. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They're spitting on him. They shake their head, saying he trusted in the Lord, that God would deliver him. Let him deliver himself. All right. Here's something to think about. The Psalms were songs. We talked about that when we did the book of Psalms. The Jews that are standing at the cross at the foot of Jesus are infinitely familiar with the Psalms. They've been singing them their whole life. When they go to their MP3 on their playlist, they've got 150 songs to listen to their whole life. Psalms 22 is one of them. And Psalms 22 goes on to talk about, look at verse 18. They part my garments among them. They cast lots upon my vesture. I mean, the whole chapter 22 is about what is happening on the cross. So these Jews have to be standing there thinking, wait a second. I know this song and now it's happening right in front of my eyes. So you know they had to shake him up when Jesus said that. And then it continues on, the fifth thing Jesus said. Let's just skip over to John 19. All right, so John 19. John 19, 28. This is after Jesus taking care of his mom. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. And there was given him a vessel of vinegar. If we go back to Psalm 69:21, I hate to have you guys flipping, but it's good to flip. Let's go back to Psalm 69:21. I want to show you this too. This is pretty cool. Psalm 69, verse 21. If the Jews weren't shaking in their boots yet, it's going to keep getting worse for them. Verse 21 says, they gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. And that whole Psalm 69 is a chapter that also is describing what's going on. So they're seeing it play out, these songs that they know are playing out right in front of them. And when he says, I thirst, again, that's showing Jesus' humanity. He was spiritually suffering, but he was also physically suffering, of course. Now he's thirsty. And it's all ironic. I mean, Jesus is our water. I mean, we should thirst for God. Jesus is the living water. He's thirsty. We should be thirsting for God as he was thirsting for water. I mean, it all kind of ties together. It's pretty neat. All right, the sixth thing he said. We'll flip back to John 19. John 19:30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Now, I'm not big into the Greek and stuff, but the Greek word that they used here was like telestai, something like that. It was a word that they would stamp on documents when someone paid off a loan. You know, you paid your last car payment, telestai. It's done. So when Jesus gave up his ghost himself, he's paying that price for our redemption.
The debtor paid the debt.
The debtor paid the debt, yeah. I mean, that could be preached for a long time. All right, so, because he wasn't just referring to it's finished, like he's dying. He's not just saying, oh, I'm dying. He's saying it's paid. It's paid in full. All right, so the seventh and last thing that he said, let's go back to Luke 23. I love the sound of pages turning. As long as they don't turn too long. All right. Luke 23. down to 44-ish. Let's go to 44. Luke 23:44. It was about the sixth hour. There was darkness over the earth until the ninth hour. The sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst, which that's very symbolic, that now the separation between the holy and holies is gone, and we have access to the innermost parts. So the temple is ripped, and ironically, the Jews must have sewed it back together, which is kind of another thing because they still have this, or will have this stuff. So, all right, so the temple ripped. Verse 46, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, so he's in prayer mode, his Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having thus said, or said thus, he gave up the ghost. And that was the last thing he said, trusting and totally trusting God with his spirit, knowing that God will take care of that which he has given him. Just like the same thing that we're asked to do is to give our life to God and trust that he'll take care of us. Jesus knew that he was going to raise him on the third day, willingly gives up his spirit, and joins his Father. And those are the seven phrases Jesus said on the cross. Have you guys heard that before? I think most of us may have. God works in sevens. These are the seven last statements.
Seven means completion, perfection.
Perfection, yep. All right. Only got a few minutes here. On the last page, I tried to sum up this whole spiel here into just a few bullet points. Three things that I learn when I read Luke. You know, I'm reading about the perfect man. I mean, Jesus lived, you know, like I said about Adam, the way we're supposed to live. He wasn't in a fallen state. Ringy. Oh, that's fine. You can get it if you need to. All right, so the first thing, the gospel's for everyone. Luke really emphasizes that the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ is for all of us. Jew, Gentile, man, woman, sinner, all of us. And that is so comes out so much in Luke. But you can't miss it. He was sent to seek the lost. And I put, how do we treat the outcasts? You know, we often treat outcasts as lesser people. Jesus didn't. All right, number two, the humanity of Jesus. Jesus, and this is what I have trouble with personally. Jesus enjoyed life. When you read Luke, he had fun. You know, he had fun fellowshipping with people. I'm sure he enjoyed sunrises, sunsets. You know, also think about animals. You know, they always say animals can sense people, fear and stuff. So what would a dog have thought, like with Jesus? I just think that's kind of neat to think about. I mean, everybody loved him. Yeah, he probably could.
Understood.
Yeah. So, yeah, so the book of Luke really teaches us the humanity of Jesus. And it's fun to look at it that way. All right, the last thing, the importance of prayer. There was a lot of prayer going on in Luke, starting in chapter 1 with Zacharias and Elizabeth having John the Baptist, Mary and Joseph. I mean, all the way through Luke, lots of prayer going on. It's an important thing. Everyone was active, so it should be important to us as well. So now that's the book of Luke. That's the four corners and the side pieces. So now you can kind of fill in the middle as you read it. Any questions? Next week we'll do John. Yes, Dale?
I just like to point Luke. If you can play and read Luke 24:45, because that's always worth it. Amazing, man.
24:45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Yeah, that's the road to Emmaus, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what he does.
I like prayers. I'm in the Word of God. I need my understanding open, you know.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's Luke. Very good book. Steve, you got anything to... I'm going to tag on some things I may have forgotten.
Just wrap up here. That was rich, wasn't it? It was like, wow. I mean, just to see things that are only in a certain thing, just kind of
hopefully this makes us a little fuller or more rounded Christian by being here. And I know some of this may be just completely new to somebody, but I just encourage you to pick up what you can, learn. I'm learning every week. I think you're learning every week.
I learn. It's all good.
And in my mind, I'm thinking, man, this guy must have read Luke a bunch.
Yeah.
And, and you know, about Luke a bunch. So, anyway, thank you, Jim, for feeding us. And one thing I might ask you to pray, Jim and I may have an opportunity to actually go to Israel at the end of this year, and we kind of got to decide this week. So if you would mind praying for us about that. I mean, as you flipped open this chart, I think, wow, we might actually go to Nazareth.
Yeah.
I mean, so anyway, pray for us about that, if you would. I think we can maybe get the monies, maybe get the time off, but the trip may be already full, so it may be a no deal. So,
No,
it's through the Living Faith Fellowship. They have a group going of 40 or 60. I can't remember, but anyway. And also, if you want to come to our Super Bowl party this evening at 5 out in the South Trailer.
5:30, isn't it?
The game is at 5:30, but we're going to try to meet at 5. And so I'm just going to pass these around. If you don't have one and you want to just take one about the details. So let's pray.